Off to Kingdom, kids. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. All right, today's scripture reading is going to be John chapter 2. It's going to be found on page 810 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 2, 1 through 11. And that's again page 810. All right. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind the Jews use for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons of water. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." This, the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. And thus, he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Howie. Good morning, everyone. Happy semi-4th of July weekend, or whatever this happens to be, I guess. Certainly good to be here with you, and certainly nice to have cool weather. We were up in Maine. Kathy's still up there. We were up there for Maine a couple of days, and boy, I'll tell you, it was hot up there, man. Brutal. And I got home last night and cranked up my AC. I was so happy. Anyways, this morning we are here, and we are going to start continuing to explore the Gospel of John. This is the second message in our study of this Gospel. And as Pastor Gene explained to us last week, John had written this gospel on a kind of a group of people called the Gnostics. Now, you might remember these guys. The teaching of the Gnostics basically claimed that Jesus was not human, that Jesus was just a spirit. Therefore, because he was a spirit and not human, he really couldn't identify with the human condition. He didn't understand who we were as people. But John basically takes this writing, this gospel, and he spends the entire gospel over and over and over again proclaiming that Jesus is both divine and human. We would call him, I believe the Greek word is theanthropos, the God-man. He is the God-man. And he is a part of the Trinity, is fully God. That is to say, he and the Father and the Spirit, obviously, as we talked about last week, are three different personalities, yet of the same substance. Now, a lot of people find the Trinity semi-confusing. This was not in my script, but I'm going to go here anyways. How many of you like cherry pie? Hot. You ever seen hot cherry pie? You know, and it's kind of all the cherries are kind of smoothing around on the inside and whatnot, but you've got a whole pie. I want you to take that pie in your mind and divide it into three sections. Now, you haven't taken any of the sections out. You have three individual pieces of pie, but inside that pie, all the cherries are still swirling around nice and hot. That's a good way to think about the Trinity. Three separate personalities of the same substance. So, hot cherry pie in the Trinity. At the very least, you'll have a good dessert, right? At the very least. Okay, so Jesus is fully God, but he's also what we call the Son of Man. So he is fully human, and he basically is subject to the same trials, the same temptations, all the things that we face as human beings, yet the scripture says without sin. Hebrews 4:15 puts it this way, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet did not sin." So, as we continue to approach the Gospel of John with these facts in mind, and as we were reminded last week, John says that these things are written that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Very, very important to that. So this morning, we continue our study by looking at John chapter 2. And as you can see from what we read this morning, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses, which basically is the context of the Cana wedding story. Now, if you've been to any weddings, a lot of times preachers will use that in the context of the wedding message. But I think there's something far more significant going on in this story than just a wedding. So let's see if we can kind of look at this today. Our anchor verse basically is coming from verse 5, where Mary says this: do whatever he tells you to do. It's a bottom line statement. Do whatever he tells you to do. Now, before we get into the heart of the message, let me just share a few observations that I have kind of seen in my own life and in dealing with people that, you know, all of us as human beings kind of share. These are things I've seen over the years. I have learned that one of the most difficult things for people to do in life is to admit that somewhere along the way, you are going to meet somebody who's smarter than you. Don't we have trouble with that? I mean, you think about that. A lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, when we come into situations like that, our pride kind of gets in the way, doesn't it? I mean, think about it, okay? So if when pride gets in the way and we don't kind of admit that that person is smarter than us, we kind of lose the possibility of having a great learning experience. And that can hold us back from growing in the Lord and growing in our professions and actually doing great things for God. Now, that can happen on the job. It can happen in the church. It can happen in social settings. It can happen in school. And, you know, I mean, it happens all the time. I see this a lot in the business world. Obviously, I've been working for the government, but I also have done other things in my business life, as Gene can tell you. Gene's been in the business world, too. You know, I'll give you, for instance, you know, you're in the job and somebody appoints a new supervisor, and you kind of size that person up saying, do they really know what's going on? So, you know, because you've been on the job. You know the project. You know all of that stuff. They're just coming on. Now they're going to be your boss? You know, I've been a manager. I've been a senior pastor. I have been a computer tech. And in each of these roles, I have been put to the test. Now, I'm going to let you in a little secret about me. Now, don't tell anybody. I don't know everything. Does anybody here know everything besides Pastor Gene? Or Pastor Howie? Does everybody know? There, I don't know everything. I really don't. However, I will tell you, when it comes to computers, I know quite a bit about them. That's what I do for a living. Now, several years ago, when I was managing a group of techs, one of my guys came to me early in the morning and was flipping out. One of our critical web servers was supposed to be backed up the night before, went down hard, interrupted the backup, and we lost 2 out of 5 hard drives. Now, those hard drives were set up in what we call, I know this is going to be kind of like speaking Greek, what we call a RAID array, where all the disks kind of work together. And it was set up in what we would call RAID 5. And in technology, if you lose 2 of those disks, theoretically, you've lost your system. You've lost all your data. You've lost everything. And so he comes to me first in the morning, this server is down, and we can't do anything about it, and we blew it. And I said, dude, calm down. Let's take a look at this thing. So I go over there and look at it and realize that it wasn't a software problem. It wasn't a hardware problem. We had a glitch in the power that basically kind of threw the RAID controller off guard and kind of blew everything up. So I said to him, I said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Go start the server up. Get into the hardware mode, into the RAID controller mode. You'll be able to see the hard drives that have failed. Force them back online, reboot the machine. Oh, you can't do that. That ain't going to work. Stop this. Dude, watch me. So that's exactly what I did. I started the machine up. I got into the RAID controller mode. I found the 2 bad hard drives. I forced them back online, rebooted the machine, and presto, magico, the machine was back up and running. And the guy just looked at me and says, well, I guess I'll listen to you from now on. Oh, cool, right? So, interesting, okay? Now, Think about that. You know, after that whole argument and whatnot, you know, one of the things I understand, and I think we all have kind of seen this, when it comes to people that have authority over us, most of us don't react well to it. Ever got a speeding ticket? Who'd you get mad at, you or the cop? Don't tell me, I know who you got mad at. You got mad at the cop. You know, let's be honest, right? How dare he pull me over and write me up, right? How many of you guys have got teenagers at home? Well, you got a few teenagers here. Have your kids, have your teenagers ever pushed the envelope on you? Never. Oh, yeah, you know that they have pushed the envelope. And so what happens? You, because they pushed the envelope and they've crossed over the line, you ground them, and who do they get mad at? Not at themselves, they get mad at you because you grounded them, right? Okay. A boss tells us to do something a certain way, and we think we know better than the boss. And so we do it our way, and then something maybe goes awry or something doesn't go quite right, and the boss writes us up. But I know more than the boss. We have trouble with authority. And I'll tell you, in the spiritual realm, and when it comes to matters of the spirit, people tend to react the same way. We often think we know more than God does when it comes to our lives. But do we? Do we really understand what God might be up to in any given circumstance that we're walking through or living in? Keep that thought in the back of your mind this morning as we continue to look at this wedding, this story. Now, the story takes place in Cana, and you can see the map up there. Cana was a little community that was north of Nazareth. Jesus and his disciples and his mother had been invited to this wedding. And in Judaism, weddings weren't, you know, like a four-hour affair like we have today. They would go for maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. They were major, major events and celebrations. And not only was this a celebration of the bride and the groom and the families coming together, but this was also a feast of spiritual significance that symbolized the arrival as the Messiah, as the bridegroom, ready to receive his bride, the body of believers. Today we would say that's the church. So those weddings, like I said, would often go for a week, maybe longer. And at this particular wedding, they may be, I don't know how many days you're into it, the scripture doesn't tell us, but maybe somewhere in the middle, the host, the master of the banquet, got really concerned because they ran out of wine. Now, any disruption to a feast like this would be seen as socially unacceptable. That would bring shame on both the bride, the groom, and their families. Now, knowing this, Mary goes to Jesus, and she knows Jesus pretty well. She probably knows him intimately well. And she asks her son to intervene in the situation, and Jesus says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Now, Jesus was not being a wise guy or disrespectful when he said, "Dear woman." "Dear woman" was kind of a way of honoring his mother. What he didn't say, "Mom." Let's say, "Mom." We might have said, "Mom, are you sure you really want me to do this?" So in one sense, I think Jesus is kind of saying, "Are you sure you want me to do this? Are you sure you want to get in the middle of all this business? You know, we're at the beginning of something great, something new. Are you sure you're ready for this, Mom? Are you sure the people here are ready for what I'm about to do and what I'm about to embark on?" And I could see Mary's face listening to her son. And when Jesus got through speaking, she just looks at the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do." Do you and I listen to Jesus when he tells us to do something? Are we so in tune with the Spirit in our lives, walking closely enough to him, that when we hear the voice of the Spirit say, "Do thus and such," that we follow through? Because ultimately, the mark of a disciple, the mark of a fully devoted follower of Jesus, is trust and obedience. Do we do whatever Jesus tells us to do, no matter how weird or crazy it might seem? And let's face it, When God asks you to do something and you know, you're dealing with folks out there, they're going to go, oh, there go those wacko Christians again. They're doing something weird. We are a peculiar people. The scripture says so. I got no problem with being peculiar, by the way. I hope you don't either. So, a couple of thoughts here. What does Jesus tell us to do? The first thing he tells us to do is simply this. Believe him. Believe him. John 3:36, Jesus says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. To believe means to exercise a conscious decision to accept Jesus as who he is, the God-man. And the reason why we accept that is because it's true. Many times in my life, I have dealt with people who say they can't believe that God actually became a man and that he is concerned with their lives. For many, God is just kind of someplace, you know, out in outer space, watching what we do down here, but not really involved in people's lives or in the affairs of the affairs of men. You know, our scripture this morning indicates just the opposite. God in Jesus is intimately concerned with each of our needs. As I mentioned earlier, for a week-long wedding celebration to run out of anything was, for that culture, a faux pas of the greatest magnitude, and it would bring shame on the family's concern. And when Mary made her request to Jesus, he could have said, it's not my time, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I won't act. But he didn't say that, nor did he do that. Instead, he instructed the servants to fill those large stone jars with water, the 20 to 30 gallons of water. Pretty interesting. And Jesus performs his first public miracle, changing the water to wine and saving the day for those families. You see, God is not as far away as a lot of people think. God is very, very close. In fact, the Lord is only a prayer away. And he tells us to believe him. Not believe in him, but to believe him. And there is a marked difference between believing in God and believing God. So, Jesus tells us, believe him. Believe God. So why should I? Why should I believe what Jesus has to say? I mean, that's a good question. So we're going to have a little experiment this morning. I want everybody to stand up. Okay? And I want you to say these words with me. They're going to be up on the screen. I believe that I am loved by God. Say it. I believe that I am loved by God. Okay. I believe that God has given me a purpose, that I have a purpose. I believe that I have a purpose. Okay. I believe, are you ready? I believe that I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. How do you feel? Do you feel a little bit more empowered? Do you feel a little bit more excited? Because you know what? All of these statements are true. God loves you. God has a purpose for your life. And you can do anything in him and through him when you follow his direction. We need to do whatever Jesus tells us to do. Go ahead and be seated. So, why should I follow Jesus? I mean, how can we go through an exercise like this just now and not feel uplifted and stirred? The need to articulate our deeply held beliefs. Basically, it's an irrepressible act of being human. That's the way God has wired us. In the act of defining what we believe, we define ourselves. It's very personal. You know, it's my life with God. I'm the one who gets to discern what God is saying to me for what is true, what is noble, what is right, and I need to bind it to myself. That's what God expects me to do. In Christ, I make the choice to believe. I make the choice to believe. You know, one of the most flattering things that we could ever do is ask other people their opinion about ours, because what they believe about us matters to us, doesn't it? Think about it. You know, you're in a party situation or social situation or you go for a job interview, don't you always put your best foot forward? Because you want to leave a lasting impression, right? What other people think about us really matters. And if we are concerned about what other people think about us, what are we doing about what comes to the Lord? What does the Lord think about us? Are we following through? Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. One of the most important questions I think we can ask is, do I really believe? Everybody has to answer that question for themselves. Everybody has to answer that question for themselves. You know, go back to the story of the crucifixion. And, you know, Pilate is trying to free Jesus. And the crowds are yelling, you know, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And Pilate says, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? That question has gone down for over 2,000 years now. And everybody has to answer that question for themselves. What will I do? What will me personally do with Jesus who is called Christ? You only got two choices. You believe and accept him, or you reject him. Those are the only two choices. And every man and woman has to face that fact at some point in their lives. Everyone. So it's not a question of what I really believe. Okay, and then the other question related to that is, what am I supposed to believe? Have I worked through the study? Have I studied the scripture? Have I looked? Have I allowed God to speak to me and change me and mold me from the inside out? When I start to do that, I begin to realize that I'm painfully lacking the strength and the power to do this on my own because of sin. And sin is so ingrained in the human spirit, we don't even realize we're sinning until we come into the light of God's word. And nobody is exempt from sin. Anybody here perfect? I just want to make sure. If Kathy was here, she might say, no. Only with me. She says, I'm perfect. Yeah. Well, we know that nobody is perfect. Romans 3:23 tells us that we all have sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. We lack the perfection that God requires. And so we kind of fall short of that kind of life that God wants for each of us. But I got to tell you, it's not all gloom and doom. It really isn't. When we come to that understanding in our lives that I have sin in my life that needs to be dealt with, that's great news. And you know why that's great news? Because God provides a way out. And that way out is the cross. That way out is to do what Jesus has told us to do, which is what? Believe. Believe him. Believe the good news. It's, you know, the good news is here. You know, believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. You go through the entire, all the synoptics. You hear that over and over and over again. Now, many times, I guess we kind of look at our lives and we kind of blame our circumstances or our problems, you know, or our parents or our living conditions or our paycheck or whatever the case may be. There are things in our lives that we'll blame for our behavior. And there's a lot of stuff, these bits and pieces of life that we have absolutely no control over. There's no question about that. And we might be stuck with them. You know, they're infirmities. It's kind of like I'm a diabetic, okay? I have no control over the fact that I have diabetes. I can control my diabetes by eating healthy, by taking my insulin and all that other stuff, but I can't cure myself of diabetes. Now, you can't repent of confusion. You can't repent of psychological flaws that are inflicting on you by your parents. You can't repent of life circumstances that have come your way, but you can repent of sin. You can turn from sin. Sin and repentance are the only grounds for hope and joy, the foundation for the reconciled, joyful relationship that God wants to have with each one of us. So the question again is, why should I? Why should I do what Jesus is asking me to do? Why should I follow through? Well, two reasons come to mind. Obviously, the first of these is God's judgment. The Bible is clear in this, that people who refuse to repent will be hopelessly lost in their sin. We know from reading the scripture that sin has no place in heaven. And so those who die without repenting of their sins will find themselves in an eternity without God. The Hebrew writer puts it this way: for if the message spoken by angels is binding, and every violation and disobedience is just judgment, punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified by its signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. At the end of this life, my friends, we will all face God, and we will all give an account for what we have done with this life. For those who have truly repented, for those who are willing to say, okay, Jesus, if this is what you're telling me to do, I will follow through. The record of wrongs is eliminated, and we get to enjoy the Lord's presence for all eternity. So, we need to do what Jesus tells us to do. The second reason is just as important as the first: being able to enjoy God's presence in the here and now. Now, most of you know me pretty well, and you know one of my favorite Bible verses is Jeremiah 29:11. You know, where God gives us these great plans to prosper us and to give us hope, et cetera, et cetera. I got to tell you, it's impossible to receive God's plan and prosperity if we choose to continue to live a life that ignores Jesus' instruction to turn from sin, to repent. Make no mistake, every one of us has a choice of two plans: God's plan or our own plans. I got to tell you from my own experience, God's plan for your life, God's plan for my life, is far better than anything I could ever come up with or anything that you could ever come up with. So we need to do what Jesus tells us to do. Next, Jesus tells us basically to follow him. Now, in Matthew 16:24, it says this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why should you and I follow Jesus? First of all, I think we've already pointed out that Jesus is concerned with the circumstances of life that you and I face every day. And we can see that in the story this morning. And thousands of people can testify to that fact. Again, I know from my own life's journey that as I have followed Jesus, he has never failed me, even when I have failed him. That alone is reason enough to follow Jesus, as far as I'm concerned. Secondly, Jesus can be trusted. Where are we at those slides there, my friend? I really think that Mary knew her son well enough that she felt that she could ask him to intervene in that situation and that he would follow through. And again, I know personally from firsthand experience, and I'm sure many of you do too, that as I have listened to what Jesus has told me to do, as I have followed through, as I have followed him, I have been able to trust him with my life. And he has been tender with me when I was down and I messed up, and he corrected me when I needed a kick. He has always been there for me and many others, for those who have chosen to follow him. And I know that many people in this room will testify to that same thing, that he's always been there for you as you have seeked him out, as you followed through. One more point. We follow Jesus because he is the only way to God. You know, in the pluralistic society that we live in, you're going to hear people say, there are many roads to God. I can follow Hinduism, I can follow Krishna, I can do all this other stuff here. I'm a crazy Beatles fan, by the way. You know, I love Beatles music. And my heart breaks when I listen to George Harrison. And George Harrison was the most spiritual of the Beatles, yet he missed the mark. He thought he was worshiping God, but he was only worshiping some idol in terms of that whole thing with Krishna and whatnot. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That is a very exclusive statement. And if you don't like it, your argument isn't with the preacher. It's not, you know, it's with the scripture and with the Lord, because Jesus is the one who said it. And if Jesus is the only way and truth and life to come to the Father, if I really want to have a relationship with God, I need to go through Jesus. I need to do what Jesus is telling me to do. So we look at this thing and we go to verse 11, and it says this is the first of these incredible miracles, these miraculous signs that Jesus performed in Cana, and he revealed his glory. and his disciples put their faith in him. As we continue with this study in John, as we continue with this series, we're going to see Jesus do a lot of other incredible things that warrant our attention. So, what's the bottom line? We need to do what Jesus is telling us to do. Bottom line. The wedding feast of Cana is really a story of transformation when you think about it. Jesus transformed water into wine. Jesus transformed a potential disaster into a continuous joyful celebration. Jesus transformed his disciples into mere questioners to these fully devoted followers of himself. Weddings are always a time of transformation when you think about it. Two single people are transformed into one united flesh, blessed by God. I've been to a lot of weddings in my life, I'm sure as you have too, and I've enjoyed most of them. I'm not going to say I've enjoyed all of them, but I've enjoyed most of them. And I would venture to say that the wedding guests at Cana were probably enjoying themselves as well. But think about it. What would have happened if the servants had not followed Jesus' instruction? They did have a choice, you know. They could have said, "Are you out of your mind? No way." It would have been an embarrassing disaster for that couple and their families, obviously. But because those servants at the wedding did what Jesus told them to do, everyone at the wedding benefited from their obedience and their trust. And needless to say, that if you and I will do what Jesus tells us to do, the people in our lives, the people in our church, the people in the community that we're trying to reach, they're going to benefit as well, because we're being obedient, because we're trusting God, because we know that he has the answer. You know, one day in the future, don't know when in the future, but one day there's going to be a wedding invitation that comes to every follower of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's one wedding I don't want to miss. It's called the Wedding Feast of Christ. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And it's talked about in the book of Revelation. And it's an event that's by invitation only. Now, that invitation is a twofold thing. First, it comes from you and me, because we have to invite Jesus into our lives. We have to make that choice. We do that by faith. And as we do that by faith, we begin to follow his instructions, to do whatever he tells us to do. No matter what it is, no matter how crazy it is, we follow the Lord's instructions. And that includes believing him, trusting him, repenting of our sins, and then following him all the days of our lives. Then the invitation also comes from him, as he invites us to participate in the kingdom, as he invites us to participate in the wedding supper of the Lamb, if you will. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Isn't that that's a great promise. All you need to do is, when you hear his voice, say, "Okay, door's open, come on in, Lord." Pretty simple. I'm a pretty simple guy. You know, a lot of times people get matters of faith, and they try to look for these super spiritual kinds of things here, but it's really simple. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and he says, "I'd like to come in and sit with you and be a part of your life and live in your house forever, the house of your heart." Have you ever done that? I hope you have. Have you ever accepted Jesus, his invitation to open the door? Have you fully committed yourself to do what he asked you to do? You know, if you're a believer and you're here today, are you a fully devoted follower who will do what Jesus instructs you to do? There's an old hymn we used to sing in the church, "Trust and Obey," right? The scripture, the singer song goes, "Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Where are you this morning? Is God speaking to you? You know, most of us, I believe, in here are followers of Jesus. I don't think there's anybody who's not. But are you fully devoted? Are you willing to do whatever he tells you to do? Because that's what makes the difference. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we go from just pretty much believing in God to believing God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. We're thankful, Father, for this incredible feast of a wedding that we see that Jesus begins his public ministry and he transforms that whole situation into what would have been a potential disaster to this incredible feat of love. And Father, we know that if Jesus can do something as incredibly simple as transforming water into wine and transforming a potential disaster into a great celebration, we know that you can transform our hearts. We believe that, Father. And so I pray for each one of us here this morning, Father. I pray that you would help us to open ourselves up to you, that we would be so in tune with the voice of the Spirit that when we hear him speak, we will do what you ask us to do. We will follow through in those instructions. Help us not to struggle with this, Lord, but rather help us to walk in faith, to trust you, to believe you, and then to follow you all the days of our life. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and praise. And we ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you have questions, if you're struggling with something, please know that Gene and I and Howie and Kevin are always here to sit and talk with you and help you work through these issues of faith. And we do this because first we love Jesus, and secondly, we love you. God bless you.